while you are still stirring about, I'll let you stir and get ready to give. And I'll speak to the extended family out there. We learned Sunday by going through Scripture for a short period of time. The Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, that God's intent for His end gain in all prosperity was the propagation of the gospel. And so God wants you prosperous, and that's His intent as a father. He loves you, but all prosperity is for an end game. It's the end result is so that it can prosper the kingdom of God. In fact, that verse that we cited was one that said that God's desire, that His covenant, that He was the God that prospers, that He may establish His covenant, which He's given. And of course, the New Testament covenant is in Christ Jesus. So I'm just going to pray, and those of you that are out there, pray with us as the Lord speaks to you and as you intend in your heart. The easiest way to ever bless us here and help us going forward is to go on our website and then go to the PayPal account, and then you can send it that way. But Father, we thank You. We bless You, and we give You all the praise and glory for Your righteous prosperity. We thank You that every debt is paid and every bill is paid, and not only in this house, but in their houses as well. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. We give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together one more time. Maybe you can pull that up. If you have something tonight, would you go ahead and bring it down? If you missed anybody, just give them another great big hug. Hallelujah. Thank you all for your giving. Hallelujah. We'll let these guys go ahead and get settled and come around so they can have a prophecy in their hand as well. Sorry for you extended family that's out there. I'll try to read slow enough that you're catching all of this. It's just just one page, but it's very important. It was something the Lord gave us a few weeks ago in October, the middle of October. And I think it's part and partisan to us going forward as a group and as us as a family. And it doesn't matter if you're here physically or if you're watching from somewhere. These prophecies are all meant for all of us. Hallelujah. Aren't these days beautiful outside? Oh my God, it's just gorgeous, just beautiful. Hallelujah. These are the days to be outside and enjoy glory. So you guys, you ushers, we want to, I don't know if we left you a prophecy, if you've got one there. Okay, good. Okay, let's look at it together. And the title that was placed on it is to treat emotions contrary to the truth. Here again saith the Spirit of grace, this message of love, faith, hope, and charity, which is love, but the greatest of these is love, saith the Spirit of grace. It is not that I want you to not appreciate or go after faith or power, but understand that love is the solvent that makes all things possible, saith the Spirit of grace. Above all, have charity. Above, walk in love one towards another, saith the Spirit of grace. For the revival will be birthed out of a great love for one another, saith the Spirit of grace. Give each other room. Do not be small. Do not be small in your thinking. Do not be small in your disposition one towards another. And do not be small in your speech one towards another. Do not take it upon yourself to repeat unnecessary chatter or rhetoric that goes to no end to the edifying of the brethren. Do not be reporting. Do not be reporting of things heard through the grapevine. Speak that which is truth. Speak that which is edifying to the body. Let everything that has anything less in it fall off your tree, saith the Spirit of grace. Be a planting, a tree of the Lord, who has its limbs and its leaves and its fruit produces in its season, in all manner of season, with those come before you and around you, when those come before you and around you, eat of the harvest of your tree and of the fruit. Let your leaves be for the healing. Let your fruit be sweet to the taste. All that you speak and all that you say, even your disposition around you when you're quiet, let it emanate life to those around you. Do not be a necessary source to have to be fed, but rather be a source for feeding others, the life of God. For have I not called each of you as ministers of grace? Though you may not be called to the fivefold, you are each called according to, as I said in the book of Hebrews, each one should be a teacher, teachers of the truth, teachers of the revelation, and teachers of the foundation of truth, saith the Spirit of grace. Know that when you come together, it is your time to minister. No matter who stands in the pulpit or has a baton to speak, each one of you have grown and are growing in maturity towards the harvest of the nations. Come with an understanding that you are to bring forth life in abundance, life to the stream that creates a river, a life to the stream that creates a river to the nations and healing to the people. And he answers a question on this wise. He says, for what answer or what business does emotions or feeling have anything to do with what I have called you to do, saith the Spirit of grace? For have I not called you to a higher level of living, to live in the Spirit? You can live in the Spirit and exercise my grace in the Spirit way before the emotions come that couple your encouragement and bring your encouragement. Act on faith. Live in faith. Work out of the realm of the Spirit. Give no regards. Treat, and I hear him, he pauses, I suppose, here in that prophecy, and I hear him saying this very powerful in front of me. Treat emotions contrary to the truth as a snake, as a poisonous snake. If you see them from a distance coming to you, treat them with no regard. Do not court them. Do not give one moment of pacifying them. Speak that which is truth, saith the Spirit of grace, and you will have your harvest. Hallelujah. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Hallelujah. So you can just fold that up and not continue to read it, but put it in your Bible and let that be one of your devotions in the morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Okay, let's get into the Word and continue go forward. Hallelujah. Father, we just love you. We thank you for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And we thank you for everyone that is here tonight and everyone that is listening. We give you all the praise and glory for the power of your Holy Spirit and what you're preparing for us now and in the days ahead, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Shout out to Natalie and Alex. He let me know earlier today they probably wouldn't be here. But hi at home. She's getting very close. And he let me know that he was up like 11:30, 12 o'clock at night last night, I guess, running around doing stuff for her because she was miserable, okay? And not feeling good. Baby is about to be born. Hallelujah. And let's pray it looks like Natalie. Amen. We're going to go back to continuation of a lesson that we started a couple of weeks ago prior to Thanksgiving. And it's training for an elite force. And it's part two, or a continuation of it. And I guess this is lesson 24. It's a never-ending saga for onward Christian soldiers. But praise God. Father, we bless you again. Thank you for the great grace of the Holy Spirit. We can't get enough in prayer. We're just so thankful for everyone that is watching, for our extended family that we love so much, and all of our family here. And again, Holy Ghost, you are the one. We give you all the praise and glory, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me just read through some of where we were at a couple of weeks ago, and then we're going to get a fresh start in some scripture tonight in some places. You know, the Marines have a motto. They're looking for a few good men. The definition for that is the elites that we're training. And I'm not talking about elite status concerning a macho status, a male status, a gender status, a five-fold status. I'm talking about you coming to a place where you're growing and maturing, and you're coming to a place where Sunday service is a more of a reality to you than just something that you can say amen to. We defined, by the grace of God, out of Hebrews chapter 12, Sunday, the difference between weights and sins. He said that we should not let, and now I'm paraphrasing, neither weight or sin easily beset us as we run this race. And we said there are certain things that are just absolutely, they're universal. They're just universal. It's not some things in this life, and even in Christendom, you could say, well, I'm not convicted of that, okay? And there is those things that maybe John said in one of his little Johns that we should not serve idols. How what does the scripture say exactly, Homer? Yes, children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. So there could be things that in this life that may not be an idol to you, but if it's an idol to me, if it's keeping me preoccupied from prayer or church or going, that could be an idol and sin. Although there's not a thus, but there are certain things like fornication, adultery. You can't say, well, that one I just don't feel convicted on. You know, he hadn't touched my heart with conviction on that. That's just there. There's certain ones that are just there, and it tells you that. So if you say, I'm not convicted on that, there's only three places. There's only three things. You're either lying. If you're born again, you are lying if you say you're not convicted. Or you've never been born again, and that's a possibility. Or you're born again and you've got a seared conscience. Your conscience is, if it don't bother you, you're getting in a dangerous territory. So what we said is the weight is we're hopefully getting past a position where we're not struggling with sin in the elites, but we're struggling with weights. And was that illustration good on Sunday? That was really awesome. You know, we just saw, and if you miss Sunday, viewers, go back and watch that. It's on the website, and part of that illustration at the end really illustrates Hebrews chapter 12. Well, God is looking not for the masses, but he's looking for a few good men, okay? Let me go through this rather quickly, because as I said, we want to get to one part of our training that is basic. This is basic training, and we're going to hear some of the stuff that we've heard for years. But we're about to go into 2018, and I want to see things in 2018 that I have never seen before. And I believe that's going to take place. Our desire is to train elite force. We are not trying to build a church or a ministry, but the kingdom of God. Okay? We do expect this place to be an epicenter where it mushrooms out from here and really takes hold over this entire region. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John, you don't have to turn there. We will have some scripture that you can turn to in just a moment. Jesus said in John 15, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What we said out of that is this. If you do develop, and if you do say, look, I want to be part and partisan of causing a revival. Well, once you do try, once you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to mortify you and cut off the dead limbs, that only invigorates him to do more. If you allow him, he will purge you. And every time you get purged, this is a happy walk, it's a wonderful walk, but every time you get purged, he'll only seek to purge more as time goes on. Hallelujah. He won't ever leave you alone. Are you glad? I am. The army is being continually purged, and we gave an example, and we won't go there, and it's out of Judges. Remember how that the army of Gideon was continually purged? It started out with, you know, 20-something thousand, I think, and then it went down to 10-something thousand or whatever, and then it went down to 300 or whatever. But the example was there. It's a continual purging process, and sometimes we look at, if we looked at numbers, there's no, it won't happen. But in God's economy, the way that God sees things, he's not looking at quantity, he's looking at quality. And if one man out of the book of James, when he talked about that Elijah was a man of, you know, like passion, in other words, he was just a human being, if he could stop rain for 3.5 years and then start rain, and then if he could do things that actually changed the nation, just one man, how much more under this administration through Jesus Christ can we really, as one person, we can turn this city upside down. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And wherever you're at. The force that God is training is at a different, trains at a different level. They have the ability to endure and accomplish with no fear and with no glory to themselves. I know that the people that are watching tonight, shout out to all of our family, whether it's in Alabama or Georgia or Arizona. We got some in Texas watching tonight. You're watching, and we're here because we believe that the kingdom of God in the form that we call revival is going to manifest itself in full blown before Jesus comes back. Now, to get there, we have to do things that we've never done before. And it seems like every time that we come up to another level and we learn something else, and if you give yourself over to him in any sense of the word, it's like it won't be very long that another wave of revelation comes and another purging process comes. That's elite training. That's training for the elite. Hallelujah. This is not a physical training, although it will affect your physical body. This is not gender, it's not age, it's not status quo. Now, why don't we start with where we were kind of at last week or 2 weeks ago in Jeremiah. Just 4 verses there I want to read. Jeremiah chapter 12. And we'll read that together. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Now, let me tell you real quickly, again, the backdrop of Jeremiah. He was a prophet to his nation. He was a prophet to the Israelites. They were extremely backslidden. The nation had gone to hell in the handbasket. They were serving other gods. There was no walk, and God had called him to try to revive the nation, try to speak life, get people to serve the Lord again, and to correct them, and to talk about the coming judgment. And it names a whole bunch of bad stuff that was going on in chapter 11, but here Jeremiah is actually talking to the Lord, and then the Lord talks to him. Verse 1, it says, "Righteous art thou." He kind of, you know, cuddles up to the Lord, butters up the Lord. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee for of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? So he's given a complaint here, but he's trying to give a pretense, like real humble about it. And wherefore are all they happy that deal with treacherously? In other words, what he's looking at, it looks like the wicked, there's no judgment. They're just prospering. Thou hast planted them, yea, this is from his perspective, yea, they have taken root, they grow, and yes, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart towards thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? And the beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see us at last, see our last end. Now this is where God actually, you can't really catch this unless you're really reading Jeremiah and understanding this chapter. But God actually begins out of that, but God begins to speak to him. He says this, if thou hast run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, Jeremiah in essence, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace where thou dwellest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Now the swelling of Jordan, that means nothing to us. And the best I could, you know, the reading on that is that the swelling of Jordan, Jordan is a river. Swelling means when it overswells its banks or it floods its banks. And I studied this, but not enough to really say that's absolutely what it meant. But it does mean something of trepidation. It wasn't just the flood. It meant, they said, when the waters come out of Jordan in that area, then all the beasts of the field come out. You know, there was that aspect of it. I don't know. I do know this, that God says to him, you're complaining. This is what God, you're complaining about not seeing results. And you're saying that even though you're prophesying, people that are wicked are still prospering. In other words, you're not seeing the results, Jeremiah, so you're discouraged. And he says, but what that is, as if you were marching with or walking along with people on foot. And I've got you at a pace with trying to minister on foot or along with people on foot. How are you going to contend, or how are you going to run with the horsemen? In other words, when this is amped up, and the question is this, you don't see, you really, we're all just humans, okay? And you walk in the door, or you live as human beings, and there's no marks on us, and thank God there's not, of like, who's really going in and who's really not going in and who's just kind of half-heartedly or half, you don't see that on a normal basis. Where you will see that, and what God was saying to Jeremiah is this, if the battle amps up, the ones that are not will fall out like flies. And we've already seen that to some degree, okay? And I've seen that through the years. But as revival gets closer, the way will get narrower and narrower. Not that you're in a box. I've never felt more freedom in my life. But I've also felt him coming and trying me in ways and saying, son, do you want to go to the next level? And I'm saying, yes. Okay. Well, then there, I don't want nothing hid. I don't want nothing, because I know this, that as the end gets closer, it's a dichotomy, okay? I can't explain it. Two things happen simultaneously. Great falling away, chaos like crazy, and also the influx of souls, people that are being born again out of a true birthing process. What you're going to find is people that played church, even though you couldn't see it, You couldn't see it. They just look like anybody else coming to church. If a pretense is that they're just playing church, as long as we're all walking, that's okay. But if we ever go into a sprint, they are going to be left so far behind that we're going to be saying, what happened to so-and-so? Why are they so discouraged? Why are they pulling their hair out? I mean, why do they feel like, why do you have peace and others don't? Hallelujah. Praise God. Does that make sense? God's having us cross-train. I like that. You know what cross-training is? Praying in tongues, worshiping, meditating the word, confession, fasting, hallelujah, all those good things, hallelujah. And we're going to talk about one tonight. See, we can talk about becoming elite, but I'm going to talk about the practicality tonight of fasting, okay? The practicality and the spirituality of fasting, okay? Because you can say it, but let's do it. And here's the thing. Here's the good thing. You say, well, Pastor, we're just going into the holidays right now. This is the perfect time to preach it. Why so? Because anytime you ever get a full belly, you're always ready then to say, I'm fixing to go on a fast. I want you to go through the holidays eating whatever you want in a good sense. I mean, I don't want you to get sick, but enjoy yourself knowing that death is coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we're on the tipping point, if something tips us over, okay, to see in the kingdom of God truly come, if something, then let's embrace it. Let's let it tip us over. Let's go to the next point, okay? So we're going to look at this, and it can't be bypassed. There's no way. A lot of truth in this last year, we've talked a lot about, how can I coin this? We've talked about how powerful the new nature is, even without praying in tongues or fasting. So that foundation is laid, okay? So we've got a foundation, a starting point. In other words, we can't back up and say, when I fast and get the fast done, then I can stop this sin. We've already established through multiple teachings to the point that I'm like, you've got to be tired of it. And I've said it so many times, and Homer said it so many times, with the new nature, good Baptist boy, you don't have to sin, okay? So no excuse like, but at the same time, those truths will only enforce what you have become. They will only bring to a forward position everything that you've already become. So it does. Those things reinforce. Those things absolutely bring to a forward position. Okay. Hallelujah. It's the choice. This thing called fasting, you know, it's, you remember the old commercial that Wheaties was the choice breakfast of champions? I'm telling you, the choice limb of the elites, if they want to go in, is fasting. Hallelujah. We're not going to get away from it. Matthew, let's turn there. Let's go back to old vintage stuff. Hallelujah. Pastor, I thought we were getting past this where you'd never bring it up again. You thought wrong. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why? There's two major aspects of fasting. Okay? Two reasons why. We'll look at both, but not both tonight. One is its destruction on unbelief. Two is its mortification of the flesh. And I like fasting because the scripture that we are about to read is a reiteration of the exact... See, okay. The born-again nature is the foundation. And let's say if I had praying in tongues, fasting, meditation of the Word, confession of the Word, and worship. Let's say if I had those five, and it was a glove that fit on my hand. Praying in tongues, there's numerous benefits to praying in tongues. And one of them is part and partisan. It kind of dovetails with mortification. It really does. Romans 8:26. Okay. But if there ever was a glove that fit perfectly, that was just, I mean, the twin sister to mortification, it's fasting. If there's anything that'll help kill your flesh faster than anything else, it's fasting. It's the choice of the elites. Why is the mortification message and what we're about to say and what we're about to teach concerning fasting, why is it so important for the elites? Well, if we want to be tipped over a little bit, I don't care where you're at or how far you've come. I like the verse in 1 Corinthians 9. I have it written down. So you hold your place there, because we are going to read out of Matthew 9. I'm not going to forget about that. But go to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I believe. This is Paul. We've read it before. He said, but I keep under my body, or he could say this, I keep my body under control and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway is adokimos or chemos, and it means reprobate. It means somebody that's lost out with God. This challenges me. It doesn't scare me that Paul would say, I keep my body, that's where sin is carried out. I keep my body continually reined in, because I realize this, that even after I have preached to others, I myself could become, that's a very strong word in the Greek, it means reprobate. It's right there, it's on the surface, you don't have to dig deep on that. You can find it right out of the Strong's. You don't have to have an expanded dictionary. It means I keep it reeled in. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 9. Hallelujah. Vintage stuff, old stuff. But do we want to go into revival? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, we do. Matthew chapter 9. This is the one that... we look to when we talk about the power of what fasting has to do with your flesh. Then verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, he's going to answer his question. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn? So he's identifying here that his disciples were part of the bridal party. They're under his auspices. He's delegated to them authority. Now, we don't have delegated authority anymore. We have actual authority. I mean, our authority lives in us. That was for a season while they weren't born again. It's direct Now, the exousia that we walk in is part of our born-again nature, okay? They were tapping into the stone and living out of his. Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But this is what he says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, that's him, and then shall they do what? Fast. Now, don't get spiritual on me and say, oh, yes, he is. He's here. Well, I know he's here in the form of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know Jesus is not on planet Earth in glorified body? He's not. That means that that day has come. He is gone. And now it's necessary for us to fast. Okay? Why? Because now we have a born-again nature. And now that born-again nature can take dominion through the process of fasting. Gary said something recently. I texted him back and said, man, I like the way you said that. He said, it's nurturing the nature. When we fast, it nurtures the nature, or it brings forward the power of the new nature, which mortifies our flesh. That day has come. So Jesus is gone. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then they shall fast. And then he doesn't, there's no verse 15 and then verse 16. He never draws another, I mean, he's just speaking the same thing. I love the way Pastor Dave used to say, well, you remember how he'd say it? And poor Jesus, he couldn't stay on the subject. He just jumped tracks, just, you know, schizophrenic kind of mind. He just couldn't stay on track. Jesus never draws a different breath. It's still in the same breath. He's still saying the same thing. He's talking about fasting. He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now, this is easy. He's just saying this. You wouldn't think of putting new material into an old garment, like an old robe, let's say an old shirt, an old robe. The reason being is the old, if you've had, now I've got old shirts that I work out in, and they're sanctified because they're holy. But the threads have been stretched through the years. There is no elasticity in it anymore. If it did get a rip and I wanted to put, I couldn't do it, Candy. If you put new on the old, the new, it has no elasticity. It's stiff. It's there. And it has no give to it yet because it's not, he's saying there's no give, and he's saying concerning fasting, let me tell you, not only is it not necessary now for them to fast, it will be necessary when I leave. Oh, but here's the reason why. The reason why is this, is because I must, or they must, produce a body that is compatible, works compatible with the newness that I'm about to give them. Otherwise, it's incompatible. And it won't work. But oh, I provide a solution for the body to work compatible with the new spirit. That's good. Same thing. He continues to reiterate, or he continues to speak here. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Same thing, elasticity. Else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. In other words, when they pour the new wine, if they were to pour it into a new bottle, which is not like this kind of bottle, you know, it's a wineskin is what they were talking about. The Greek actually says wineskin. But an old wineskin it's breathed until its expansion is, there's no more expansion. If you were to pour new wine in there, the new wine, when it ferments, it gives off gas. And the gas blows up. And he's saying, if you put the new wine in there in an old wineskin, it is going to burst it. It's going to burst the wineskin. Again, same thing about the clothing. He's saying, fasting provides, yes. They don't do it now, but they will do it. And the reason why they'll be necessary is because I'm about to give them new wine, a new garment. That's the new nature. And here's what fasting does. It provides a compatibility with the new nature so that once it's in there, it has something to live in that won't spill it out. And this is why for us, it's an ongoing process. And for us to go to the next level, maybe not, and maybe in some cases, the sin that so easily besets us, but the weights. Little children, keep yourself from idols, if there's any idols. Besides for what we'll cover maybe next week in Matthew 17, that it has a direct result on unbelief, but if there's any residue, man, I'll tell you, the one vision that stands out in my mind again and again is the one I love what God gave to Gary Carpenter a few years ago or whenever. And I believe it was just a vision. It may have been an open vision, but I think it was an inner vision he saw. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it briefly, that he saw a bonfire, a large fire, and someone taking a 5-gallon bucket of gas and throwing on that bonfire, and it just exploded. Okay? He saw the next scene changed, and then he sees a bucket, like a 5-gallon bucket, however it was, and he sees just a flicker, like a match, or maybe just a small thumbprint size flame, and the bucket is poured. The same thing happens because the explosion doesn't take place because of the size of the flame. It takes place because of the expansion of gas. So even if there was a flicker, when the gas is poured, it explodes. So the moral of the story was this, and I think it was talking about the love of money, but this is applicable to all things of the flesh. The Bible doesn't tell us to train the flesh. It tells us to kill the flesh. There's no option. Even if you take it down to a small flicker, under the right circumstances, if gas is poured on there, until it dies the death, it can always be resurrected. Listen, this is sad. This is sad, but I say this in love as an example. I know people who have been on this walk and have truly served God and have prayed in tongues and have been in the ministry that are serving time in prison right now for crimes against society. Because I saw them mortify the flesh, but they only took it down to where there was still, I still saw the flames in their life. And I hope they get it right, and maybe they have. That's not a scare tactic. That's a reality to say what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:26. It's important for us to understand we never, ever just are happy with putting an indention in the flesh, like throwing something up against the wall and hoping it sticks. We've got to go after it and say, for revival to come, we've got to kill that booger. Hallelujah. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? Don't trust it. 24 hours after you're in heaven, you can relax. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Capacities or compatibility. It's important. Hallelujah. Wasn't that illustration good about the fire and the flicker and the flame? It's the truth. It's the truth. Hallelujah. So the fasting here, let's talk about the fasting part of it and what it does. Listening. Okay. All right. Let me talk to you. And this part I did really meditate because I thought, should I or should I not? And then the clarity on this is I knew that I should. So let me give you some scripture on this to start with. Turn, you're there in Matthew, so turn with me to Matthew 6, okay? Because I don't want anybody going out of here or listening and hearing this wrong. And we're going to look at verse 16. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? You guys didn't go to bed out there in TV land, did you? All right. Hallelujah. Let me take a swig of water here, and we're going to read this verse together. Jesus said in verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites and of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. But verily or truly I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when you fast, anoint your head with oil, or anoint thine head and wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Hallelujah. Now, there is a mystique, maybe a misnomer, in some people's minds about talking about your fasting or sharing your fasting. What Jesus was talking about, and he talks about it in another place, is that when the Pharisees fasted, they did it for show. And so he's saying, don't do anything for show. Because if you do it for show, that's your reward. Okay? I'm going to talk to you about myself a little bit personally, and it's not for show. It's to talk about coming at fasting from an experiential place, okay? There comes a time where you just need to teach, okay? Just need to teach. And if it's done for the right reasons, listen, I know, I understand 1 Corinthians 9. I know that there's never a point where, okay, I have arrived. Having said that, I will say this, because I'm going to talk about the importance of fasting. I know, to the best of my memory, that in the last 20 years, since I've been on this walk, that by His grace, I have accomplished approximately, I remember, at least 5 long fasts that were, I'll just say it like this, try to be as modest as possible, that were compatible to the number of days that Jesus fasted, okay? I've done many more that I can't even probably remember that were half that, and many more that were a quarter of that. So I say all that not to impress you, but to say I'm not speaking from a theory point of view, okay? I've done this. I understand it. And even if a minister had not done that, if they preach the word and they believe it, they're not preaching from theory. But I'm just telling you, I've lived this. I know what happens. I can tell you, maybe not, I'm not putting that out there to you to say in any way that's what you need to do or even consider that. We're going to talk about some more of the practicality of it in a moment. But I'm telling you, at least at some point in that, and I'm not talking about when some people say fasting, I'm talking about no food. I'm not talking about like, okay, I'm not talking about fruits, vegetables, anything. I'm talking about no food, no food at all. Now, I will say this, to be just completely candid, there was like a lemonade that I just drank some just to keep my energy up, just so I could get around, okay? Because after a few weeks, you know, you're like... But from an experience standpoint, I can tell you that in that, at least some point in it or afterwards, the level of your flesh that I had never experienced before, the quietness of the mind, arguments go that you don't even realize that they actually go. Temperaments, attitudes, what I'm saying is I know this works. And things that, you know how when you live in a dominion over your flesh and you can just by the new nature, and that pleases God, and maybe the want to say something or do something or think something or whatever is there, but you take dominion over it, that's pleasing. That's very pleasing to God. You took dominion over, as David said, his secret sin or his... When you say no to it, even if it's there aggravating you, if you say no to it, that's pleasing to God. But I'm telling you, fasting has a result on the flesh that it so quiets it that it pulls out some kind of effect of root, and it gives an ability to the spirit man to live out in fullness. That's my testimony. Hallelujah. But it will work on any level. Hallelujah. It will begin to work on any level. Glory be to God. Now let me talk about the practical application for just a few moments. How many want to hear some of that? Well, you're going to anyway. Okay. Hallelujah. The practical application for training hard in the spirit is the practical application, one of, as we're talking about tonight, fasting. Start planning. I brought in something very spiritual. You've heard me do this before. Let me just give you a few things to don't do, just to start with. Don't fast holidays, okay? And don't fast your birthdays, and don't fast... Dave used to say he thought in the beginning that you got extra brownie points if you fasted when everybody else was eating. There's no brownie points to it. You're not even earning credits with God. That has nothing to do with it. You're more... It has no effect on God. He's still the same before and after. What you're doing is mortifying yourself. The message on this, the Matthew 9, is the message of mortification. Listen, you heard me say something that some of you, most of you, kind of know what I'm talking about when I talked about some men that had made some terrible decisions. I'm not trying to run anybody down. That's an overview to say this. It's the old mortification message. You cannot bypass mortification. Nobody can at no point. Don't, back to practicality, don't fast Christmas. Don't fast your birthdays. Don't fast the holidays. But let's get ready. Here is something not as important as the Bible, but something very important. It's called a calendar. Now, I'm about to order another one. But I would say to you, none of this part here is thus saith the Lord, but it is good steps to, as a person who has attained grace through the years, leave nothing perchance. Like, okay, I'm going to at some point in the new year, unless you, listen, you don't build a house unless you go, well, if you didn't need the money, you know, you just pay for it, but you go to the bank, you make an appointment, hello, can I talk, come over and talk to a loan institute, and then you have to fill out all the bank state, you know, your financial statements, then you go to a contractor, you go through systematic, you don't just say, one day I'm going to, it doesn't just show up. If you want a new car, you don't just go, man, I just wish, well, you get in the car you got, or if you don't have a car, get a taxi, or somebody has to take you to the dealership, and you have to get out, and you have to go in, and you have to look, and you have to set a date. I'm going Tuesday, or I'm going Wednesday. As long as you just say, when you put it down, you are like, I wish I had John Tesh. He'd tell us. When you write something down on a date, you're like 10 times more apt to do it than if you just say, I'm going to do it. And what happens is, now I can tell you, now I'm not, again, this is not me not trying to be impressive to you, but I do this every, just about this time of year. I'm just giving you an example. I will start my January fast January 15th. That is 2 days after my birthday, okay? 13th, 14th, yeah. So I'm not going to fast on my birthday. And I always like to start on a Monday. That's just me. It doesn't have to be you. But I write it down, and then I've got, and that's between me and the Lord, how many days I'll be fasting. But this is vital. It really is, okay? And you know, just at least begin to think now. Hallelujah. Those might not be shouting words, but they are good words. Hallelujah. I'd like to get into stuff here that just make you shout the house down, but okay. Let me just say something about trainers. This in the natural. The most elite trainers, I've heard some of them talk lately, and I've read on, the most elite trainers are the ones who plan ahead. They set their alarm clock, and they don't hit snooze. Okay? They lay out their clothes for the next day for the training purposes. They already know what physical exercise they're going to seek to accomplish in tomorrow's training. In the natural world, planning ahead is the first steps in achieving dietary goals. Like if you're going to just like, not talking about fasting, but if you're going to achieve something like, and I've studied this before, if you're going to go on some kind of diet and achieve dietary goals, the first thing they tell you is plan ahead. Like if you're going to start 3 days, first thing to do is get rid of the junk. They tell you go through, purge the junk, throw everything away that's junk. All the cookies, all the blah, 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 blah. Okay? I am not getting amens right now. Hallelujah. You purge the Debbie cakes. You purge this. You purge that. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you how the elites train. The elites, he said, I'm mean. We've got another preacher. The elites train. I'll tell you one of the things that they say too is like if they're going on a diet and they're training for an elite, you know, program, they get rid of the junk, and then they never ever run themselves to where that they're hungry without the right foods. In other words, they always have that available, because when you are hungry without the right foods, you're going to eat junk. So you always have the right foods at your disposal, okay? This is all elaboration towards something more spiritual, is planning brings success. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, let me just tell you, this is practical. expect excuses from the flesh. Okay? What kind of excuses? I'm hungry. Fasting makes me hungry. Well, really? God loves me and he wants me to be happy. Why would not, you know? Fasting gives me a headache. Well, yes, it does. If you do, yes. But that's why they made prayer an Advil. Now, let me tell you something else, too. Because, like I said, when I gave you that repertoire of what I have accomplished through his grace, through multiple long fasts, after about day three, if you cheat, it's okay. I mean, it's okay. There's no condemnation, but you just wake your stomach up again. But after three, I know it is for how many fasts I've done, the long ones, maybe four. After three, it's all the same after that. Your stomach goes to sleep. Somebody will say, I mean, after 3 weeks, somebody might say, are you hungry? You don't feel any more hungry after 3 weeks than you did day four. Honestly, your stomach goes to sleep. Now, if you put stuff in there, you can wake it up, okay? But you can put it to sleep and make it go to sleep. And listen, I know I'm throwing out some, I'm just telling you by an experiential that if you want, God speaks to you. But listen, here's the other thing too. Just like, and this is to, I didn't get this way over, I didn't do those overnight. Just like your body has what they call muscle memory. And if you start out like going to the gym, or just say you don't go to the gym, just say like all you can do is like 10 push-ups. If you do that and you get that under your belt, next week you'll be able to do 15. And the next week you'll be able to do 20. You'll get up to where you can do 50, 60, 100 push-ups. You can really just build yourself up. I started 20 years ago, and here's the main thing for two reasons. You build a muscle memory, but a spiritual muscle memory. If you start out too high, you'll fail, and then you'll build a repertoire in your mind and heart of failure, and you'll crash. Each time when you get to that one point, you'll crash. So I started out, you know, like, and it was huge. And I'm not trying to put anybody like, oh, God, I could never do that, and he did that. And I'm just, wherever, listen, there are other different types of fasting. There are the Daniel fast. Different things will work where you eat fruit or vegetables or those kinds of things. But I'm just saying, for wherever you're at, you have to build up. I started out like on a 3-day fast, and that was the hardest thing in the world for me. And I did a few of those. Then I build up to the next level, and then the next level. The main thing was not only was my body understanding it, but my spirit was saying, I did that before. I can do it again. And it was spiritual muscle memory, basically. It was like, so if you've never done one, and you say, I'm going to do a 7-dayer, you're going to crash. You probably will crash. Or a 10-dayer or whatever. Start and do something, though. Okay? Hallelujah. Why? Because he said this. There'll never be a point after he left that we won't need to mortify this body. And we just read that. Okay? Well, I'm skinny and I don't need to. It's not about your weight. You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe you've ever fasted. We're looking at you. Argument? Yes. But I can tell you, those of you, you've seen it. You've seen it. I mean, you've seen me at times where you can run around the shower and not hardly get wet. It's not, if you've got an objective like, I want to do it to lose weight, that's not what it's for. It's for the spiritual purposes. It's for the spiritual purposes. Hallelujah. Fasting gives me a headache. Fasting makes me feel weird. Fasting brings out the worst in me. Now I'm still giving you some expected excuses. Fasting will make you feel weird to start with. Why? Because the glucose levels in your brain will drop. And especially if you do any caffeines, they're like, well, I don't drink coffee. Well, do you drink Coke? Do you drink Diet Coke? Do you drink Mountain Dews? Do you drink it? All that. I know I've heard one preacher was like, he was down on coffee, and he would drink a Coke on the pulpit. For God's sake, Coke has more caffeine than, come on, man. Well, I drink Diet Coke. Hey, that's got caffeine, too. You know, that's all people's convictions. Okay, those are the things that are individualized, okay? I will say this. If you're a brain surgeon, I would not fast, and you're going to do brain surgery. I would not, for the people's, for their sake, I would not fast for long periods of time. If you had vacation and you were going to, like, if you were a heart surgeon or a brain surgeon, or you were going to, like, if you were the person that sat at the panel boards for the nuclear missiles or something like that, I would not fast long periods of time until I had an extended vacation, okay? More excuses. I get emotional when I fast. Yes, you will to start with, maybe. I feel anger when I fast. I feel fear when I fast. I feel lust when I fast. Here's the deal. This is where fasting will mortify the flesh, but many times what is actually hindering the flesh, what is controlling the flesh, is magnified in the fast, but it's just telling you it's coming out. Well, I like the fast, but it gets worse. Well, you know why, honey? Because the thorn's coming out. The flesh is being killed. And it cries like a scalded dog. And it'll get real active because it wants you to quit. It's like, oh, my God, I got to quit. If I quit, maybe it'll stop. Well, it will, but it's still there. Hallelujah. I hate people when I fast. I remember everything that anybody ever did to me that was bad. Nobody else fast. You know, when you're on a fast, you're thinking, nobody, I'm the only person in the world fasting. Why is it? And most of the time, that's when you'll get asked to barbecues. And Homer always calls me and says, right now, if you'll come over, I will take you to Ruth Chris. I promise you. Man, you're, leave me alone, man. Leave me alone. One of these days, I'm going to take him up on it. He'll back out then. I worry he doesn't worry about gas anymore. Oh, gosh. This is another excuse. Many Christian brothers at other churches, my Christian brothers at other churches don't fast, and they're happy. Now, if you come here, you're going to hear stuff, and you're going to say, if you talk to your other Christian brothers and sisters, they're not going to be hearing the fasting mortification message. So if you get mad at us, you can find a church where they're going to be, you know, they're not going to be bothering you like this. Sometimes I'd like to, you know, the only reason why I come sometimes is because I got to, because I'm the pastor. I'm just kidding. Okay. Well, kind of. Okay. Here's where you can get real spiritual. Here's if all that other stuff doesn't get you, God's heard plenty of this. I'm not going to fast. I'm just going to start reading my word more. That's still the flesh negotiating. I'm not going to fast. I'm just going to amp up my praying in tongues. That's just the flesh. I'll just worship longer. I'll just be more obedient in other areas. Well, that's good. But that's still the flesh negotiating. Hallelujah. Excuses. Now, this one here, and I got to be careful, and only you'll know, And you have to, and sometimes this is a legit, this is legit. But sometimes people kind of like it when they have this excuse because they like to get, I've got a medical condition and I'm on medicine. I'm just saying, okay? Okay. You and God's got to work that one out, okay? Because that one can be used. Sometimes people kind of like it that I can't do this because, okay, all right. More excuses. Would you like more excuses? I'll fast TV. Homer said he's fasting that already. I'll fast football. I'll fast shopping. I'll fast the mall. I like this one. This one, I should use this one because I've never done it. I'll fast golf. It's like, okay, really? You're fixing a problem that doesn't exist? It's like the guy, what was that old story? The guy that's clanging stuff together on the streets of New York, and they're, what are you doing? You're crazy. And he's making this big, they're saying, what's going on? He goes, I'm scaring elephants away. And they said, man, you're crazy. There's not an elephant in 6,000 miles. He goes, I'm doing a great job, aren't I? I'll fast golf. I've never played golf. I mean, I went out a couple times on the range, you know, that kind of stuff as a kid. And one time I drove a guy around that was a golfer, and I was driving his golf cart, and he'd get out, and I think he let me shoot one or two times or whatever, and then he put it back. I'll fast internet. I'll fast Facebook. Now, that might be as hard for some people, okay? I'll fast hunting. Now, that would be something for me. I'll fast fishing, okay? But here's the deal. All of that is not fasting. That is called abstaining. Now, I'm not saying that God hasn't spoke to people, don't do that. And if he does say don't do that and he wants you to abstain, then it'll have an effect. But search the Old Testament and search the New Testament. And here is, let me see if I can find it. Here is the Old Testament word for fasting. Tsum. It means tsum, or the word is pronounced tsum. And the Old Testament definition for fasting is to cover the mouth. In other words, keep stuff from coming in the mouth. You can't find I'm going to fast something other than food in Scripture. Okay. I just made a lot of people mad. Well, it's all the same. I can just, okay. Prove it. Go one full week without watching TV and go one full week without eating any food. See which one has the most effect on you. You'll either kill somebody if you've never done it before, or you'll call and say, I was wrong. And even if you prove that wrong, Well, here's the New Testament. This might give you some room. The New Testament definition, nastuso, and it's real long. It means to abstain from food. Don't eat. That is the New Testament definition for fasting, fasted. Okay. It means to go. In other words, and there are Daniel fast, and there are certain, but fasting only has something to do with food. Now, if you want to abstain from something, throw that in there too. But you're not fasting until you abstain from food of some sort, to some degree. Hallelujah. Now, if you want to pick a fight, Gary Carpenter used to say this. I like it. If you want to just pick a fight with the flesh, just you know, I like those old John Wayne movies. There was one. What was it? Big Jake or one of them, where he goes into this, you know, saloon, and he goes up, and he's wanting to make a diversion, and he says, "Who's the baddest guy in here?" They'll tell him over there. So he goes over there, and he just, he's the big, huge guy. And he doesn't have anything, you know, no qualms with him. He just walks up there because he wants to make a diversion. He just goes up, and he just slugs the guy, basically. If you want to slug the flesh, if you want to pick an immediate fight with the flesh, fast. Hallelujah. You'll see if there's anything in there. Glory. I bet you wish you'd have thought about coming before came tonight, don't you? Mm-hmm. The benefits of this is it kills the flesh. It kills unbelief. It'll save you money while you're fasting, too, on food and restaurants. It'll save your time, and it also will heal your body. It really will. Hallelujah. Those are some practical applications for the elasticity of your flesh or your body. Amen. Did you get anything? Old school, but good stuff. Hallelujah. Father, bless, I pray, this word. Let it stay strong in our hearts and minds. Let it go deep as we get ready for this year. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We will see you on Sunday. Glory.